It's nice to see all of you.
It's good to be back,
even though I have to undo all the heresies Monsignor Richter taught you last weekend. Nonetheless, it's nice to be away, but it's good to be back as well. There are many great things, you know, time away on vacation, much like a retreat for a priest and really anyone, is not meant to just be some, like, me time, right? Like vacation, a priest, or retreat, a priest goes to deepen their relationship with Christ so that they can come back and be a better father for their people. Vacation as well is a time that it's not just me time for a priest, it's a time that a priest is able to go away and be renewed physically in all sorts of ways and just refreshed so that they're able to come back and be a better father for their people. There are many great things during the time away on vacation. Time with a brother priest and a beautiful place that has sun. Belfield's incredible. I mean, you guys should spend some time there. But one of the little highlights, which none of you, I don't think, can relate with, but this just shows how big of a nerd I am, the level of nerddom. We were just going along this little street, and there was this, stumbled across this little old used bookstore. See, none of you got excited about that. But when I saw it, I was like, wow, is this little old, you could have walked right past it, used bookstore, and I went in. Of course, all these great little used books. But there was this one little section in which there was these old, beautiful books, and it was like the Plato's Republic, Aristotle's Politics. There was the Federalist Papers there, written by some of the founding fathers. And see, I got all excited about that. Because, you know, I'd spent 5 years of my life. That's the stuff I had studied and read. And here they were in these beautiful old books. You know, in all those particular ones, Plato, Aristotle, the founding fathers, you know, they're writing about these different forms of government. They're speaking about different ethical systems, right? It's political philosophy. You know, what's the best way we can establish society so that people can thrive? And when people hear sometimes, like today's gospel, as we've been hearing these last weeks in the Sermon on the Mount, they can hear it and think, well, this is just another theory. It's another political philosophy, but it's a Christian one, right? Well, not at all, really. That's not what Jesus is interested in here. There have been many great minds, and many evil minds throughout history who have written different theories of the best way for humanity to live together. That's not what Jesus is doing so much here. It's not what he's up to. It's not what he's interested in. He's interested in something much deeper and much higher. Jesus is interested in divinization of his people, in us becoming godlike. That's what he's interested in. That he came down from the Father in heaven to now raise us up to be like God. That's what he's interested in, and that's what he's doing. This is the Sermon on the Mount where he calls and he lifts us up to be godlike. There was a saint in the 300s, a great saint, Saint Athanasius, who wrote that the Son of God became man so that we might become God. It's not just, okay, saints write all sorts of crazy stuff. The Catechism quotes this directly. The Son of God became man so that we might become God. The Greek word there, so we might become divinized, filled with God's being. That's what he's about. He's not just about making us good people who get along with one another. That's great. That's important. That's good. But this is something much, much more than that. Christianity and what Jesus came to give of himself that we might receive is something so much more. It's so that we can become like him. a son of God the Father, one in the same way that he is one with his Father in the Trinity. They're distinct, but yet they're one, so that we might become like that. The marriage of heaven and earth, right? Heaven is a marriage. A husband and a wife in a marriage. They become one. Yes, they're distinct. But in reality as well, they become one. That we become one with God. We become divinized. This is what he's about here. That we will participate in the very life of God, the life of grace. And so he says at this culmination of his Sermon on the Mount, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, that's no small task. Be perfect. See, all of you, I said that and you're like, you start looking down. You're like, wow, that's the end of that. No hope for me. Well, if we hear it in a certain way, in which we think, well, this perfection is something I have to achieve. Like, man, like God? Like, if I have any little bit of, you know, anger, jealousy, lust in my heart, well, that's discouragement because I'll never be able to get to that perfection of God. We're hearing it wrong in a sense. Because, yes, we want to desire deeply and strive for and ask for the grace for a heart that is pure as God's is from all anger, jealousy, lust, all of that. But perfection and the perfection Jesus is talking about here, lift your heads up, everyone. Because it's a perfection that's higher than what you're thinking about. It's the perfection which you can't achieve. You can only receive it from above. You receive it from God. That we receive the perfection of his nature, of his being. Let me explain it like this. All of creation, right? You go to Genesis. All of creation and all of being, all of reality is in a hierarchy. There are lower things and there are higher things. There are rocks, inanimate matter, marble all around you. And then there are higher things, like plants that have life in them, that can grow and can die. And then you have higher things than that, like animals. And even animals, there's a difference we all know between a mosquito and a horse. They're different sort of animals. And then there's you. You're an animal. But you're more than just a beast. Don't get me wrong, you are a brute beast. But you're more than that as well. And this is the perfection that we've been given by God. Because our nature, our human nature, which is above that of animals, has now been raised and joined with divine nature. Of all those things in reality, in being, God's is the only one that's perfect. Because God is the only thing that is eternal, is incorrupt, is holy. Holiness is the very being of God. And he's taken you and us, and he's raised our human nature, our animal humanness, into this divine nature, into this perfect nature, that we might become eternal and uncorrupt as well, that we might share in the very life of God. So even an animal, whatever animal you want to pick, a dog, a horse, they can't do things that we can do, which are things that are godlike. To forgive is godlike. Only God can forgive. And only you can forgive if you've received that divine gift from God already. You cannot give what you don't have. Dogs don't forgive one another. Humans can. Why? Because we have this perfection of God, this life of God within us. They can't love their enemies. Animals can't. Plants can't. Humans can. Because we have the life of God within us. You're a temple of God. The Spirit of God literally dwells within you. There's something more in you than in a rock, a plant, or an animal. And I know you know that, but to know what that actually means is incredible. It's the very life of God to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And what is the way he spells this out? Well, it's nothing like all these other political theorists speak about. He takes an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and he says, I say to you, offer no resistance to one who is evil. Someone strikes you on the cheek, turn your other. To love not just your neighbors, but to love your enemies. It's incredible. And it's something which we can't do on our own human power, mere human power. And to understand it rightly as well. Because there's one sense in which, I'm not going to make another homily of this because you could, because it's fascinating stuff. We don't talk about interesting stuff here, so we're not going to touch that. It becomes easy to just dismiss what Jesus says here and to say, oh, well, let me explain what Jesus is actually saying. But you have to wrestle with what he's saying here. Like, this is the height of Christian love, to love your enemies, which sounds really nice until you actually have an enemy right before you and you have to love them. That's really difficult in what he's calling us to. And so in one sense, you have to wrestle with this just as the early Christians did for centuries. But then you have to also wrestle with other things that Jesus speaks of. He speaks of himself as the good shepherd. Jesus is who lays down his life for his sheep. And so you hear this, and this is what the early Christians had to wrestle with, right? Well, is he saying that there's no self-defense that's possible? Well, no, he's speaking about something more here. That he's calling us to be Christ-like, right? And that each of us individually, there's this call that evil, we don't respond with evil, but rather the way that Christ did, he takes it upon himself and he breaks the chain of it. But in the other sense, and this is the thing that, you know, St. Augustine wrote in his City of God of the just war theory, which can be misunderstood in lots of ways, modern interpretations of it, but the very heart of it, in which he's saying sometimes there's necessity, especially for a father of his family, or you take that on a national level, as Jesus laid down his life for his sheep, the church, to lay down their life in protecting their wife, their family, their nation. But here's the interesting thing. Augustine said, so yes, there are times in which war can be justified, but the core principle that's at the heart of it, and the only way in which it can be engaged, if it's coming from even a love of the enemy, that I'm resisting them out of love for them, that even at that level, it's something that has to come from the principle of Christian love and not of hatred, not of that which just simply reproduces evil, but that which ends it through Christ, through him alive within us. And what he's speaking of here, what Augustine spoke of in the City of God, what John Paul II spoke about in building a civilization of love, is a world which reflects the divine kingdom, the kingdom of heaven reflected in the kingdom of God here on earth in the midst of his Christian family. And we can't do it on our own strength. That's why it's the life of grace, which is God's life in us. The sacraments, the life of prayer, coming before him. God, I have nothing, but I lay down everything before you. The things I'm praying for, the joys, so that I can receive the fullness of your life. And we become more and more transformed in this way, into the likeness of Christ himself. We become divinized.